Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
So this morning we're continuing in a series that is what we are entitling FaceTime. And I'll get to that in just a second about how we came up with that name, but I want to just sort of summarize where we've been. This is week 4 of this series on FaceTime. The idea is that all of Scripture is important. All of Scripture points and speaks to Jesus, even all the way back to creation. But there are these words in Scripture, these red letter words that Jesus, the Word of God, Himself speaks. And so during these 2 summer months, we're asking you to pay more attention. We're going to highlight these words. Week one was the first words that Jesus spoke in Scripture. He was 12 years old. He's in the temple. His parents have left. And all of a sudden they realize. So they come back. They find him in the temple. And Jesus says these words. Didn't you know that I needed to be in my Father's house? That's where I needed to be. First words, 12 years old. Week 2 was the parable of the sower. And I stood up here and I threw seed all over the platform. And I just talked about this idea that Jesus gives this parable, this made-up story, to try to talk to people about how is your heart. So there are 4 responses, and it's a check on our heart and on our soil. It's a long section that Jesus speaks. Last week, we had a guest speaker here. His name was Michael Jackson. And he was from Trevecca, one of our Nazarene colleges, and he talked about the disciples' prayer. It's actually called the Lord's Prayer in Scripture, but it's a prayer that the disciples asked Jesus to pray. Now think about this. He said it, but I'm going to restate it. The disciples are looking at Jesus, and the only thing in Scripture that they ask him to do, the only thing that they ask him to teach them to do, I should say, is, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Not, Jesus, could you teach us how to do miracles? Not, Jesus, would you teach us how to preach? Not, Jesus, would you teach us how to calm that storm? Not, Jesus, would you teach us how to raise a dead dude? Would you teach us how to pray? Because they looked at his life and they looked at all these things that he was doing and they realized, oh man, the secret to this is his prayer life. And he gets to the end of that section, and at the end of that section, he says, how many of you as earthly fathers want to give good gifts to your kids? Well, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give to you? How much more? It was in the late 1800s when this guy, Louis Klopsch, he came up with the idea of making a Bible and the Bible having red letters in it. So he started having the Bible printed with the words that Jesus spoke written in red. Now, if you've lost me, check back in. My friend Kelly Sullinger sent this to Ruth and I last week. Kelly said, I'm not sure if you know this, but I work with students with complex individual needs. Red letters are the easiest for any student to read. Now, most of us as students, we looked at our papers when we got them back from our teachers, and we didn't want to see any red on there because we figured that was all the incorrections on our papers. But she said, isn't it amazing? That's what we use with students with special needs to get them to be able to identify and sift through what she said is a lot of visual noise. In particular, they take red letters and they put a yellow background on there to help them read better. There's actually a thing, it's called cerebral visual impairment. The eyes see the color fine, but the brain can't process it. And she said, so we use red letters to help individuals read. And then she texted us this. I do wonder if maybe God designed it this way on purpose for them. Wow. So FaceTime with Jesus. What does this mean? There are on the screen behind me the four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And a couple weeks ago, I showed you a graph, and it showed you the overall words that were written in each of these books. Luke is the person who wrote the most words in the New Testament. But the most words spoken by Jesus were written in the book of Matthew. Now I want to drill down a little bit further. This is a graph that shows you the top verbs that are written by each of these writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called the synoptic gospels. Those three people give you essentially the same stories and the same sort of viewpoint. They each have a little flair on them. It'd be like if Pastor Margaret, myself, and Pastor Billy were all telling you the same story. We would each tell you a little something different, but the essence of our stories would be the same. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This graph includes John, and it has the top five verbs. You can see them, right? Be, do, have, say, come. They're the same in the first three. Go to the last column, the book of John. I'm taking my time here to give you a runway because we're going to be in John today. John has three of the five that are the same. What are the two that are different? The two that are different are know and sent. So out of all of these writings, the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the top five verbs, they're all the same. John has three of the five, but he has two that are different. John, the writer, where we're going to land in just a minute, is really, really concerned with know and sent. And I'll interpret that for you in just a second. The word know here, are you listening? The word know is the Greek word for gnosko. It means more than just, well, I know Jeanette. Well, I know Jeanette likes music. I know Jeanette likes, that's not what we're talking about. Well, I know Ruth. I met her 28 years ago or however long ago it was, and I know some things about her. This gnosko is an intimate knowledge. I know them. I don't just know about them, I know them. It's different. This idea of sent, John highlights this over 40 times in his gospel. Over 40 times he highlights this idea of being sent. The other three writers are always talking about come and follow me. John is talking about this is who Jesus is, and he wants to send you on mission to do something. 107 times, 107 more than anyone else. Father. John is possibly related to Jesus. He says he is Jesus' best friend in a sort of a humble brag. He spends more time on people than he does on events. The purpose of John's writing in his gospel is different than the other writers. Last statement, then we'll get to the scripture. Are you listening? Matthew, Mark, and Luke seek to answer what Jesus did. John wants to answer for you who Jesus is. You can figure out who Jesus is by what he did, and that's why they tell some of these stories, but John is way more focused. He wants to tell you a story. He loves to tell stories which contrast what people or who people thought Jesus was. Amazingly enough, we're trying to answer this question. You ready? It started 3 weeks ago. The question is this, and it was born out of one of our pastors having a conversation with someone who has sat in this church for a long time. And the question was, who is Jesus? And the person looked at our pastor after sitting here for more than 20 years and couldn't answer the question. And they certainly didn't answer the question, and the pastor said this to me, on the level that would say they know gnosko Jesus. So we come today to another story out of John, this writer, this maybe even relative of Jesus, who is Jesus as we look at the FaceTime of Jesus. Here's the scripture. It'll appear on the screen behind me. Right now, some of you are like, dude, that was the longest introduction ever. I promise you, the rest of the message won't be that long. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Which one? Doesn't say. There were three every year, and Jewish men had to go to them, and they had to go up to Jerusalem. If you've been there, you know that no matter where you're at, you have to go up to the city. So this is the beginning of this story. Afterwards, or this first word says sometime later. Some of your versions say afterwards. I don't know how many of you are looking at your phone, actually looking at scripture, but that needs to set up, okay, what previously happened before we get to John chapter 5. Here it is, John chapter 4. Ready? Jesus goes out of his way and meets with a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, a one-on-one encounter in the middle of the day, and this lady he meets is living with a dude that's not her husband. In fact, she's had five husbands, and Jesus goes to meet her one-on-one, and then at the end of this section, he heals a high-ranking official. He heals his son. So now we get to John chapter 5, and John chapter 5 starts with after or sometime later. So that was what happened right to this to connect us to this verse. Jesus is back here intentionally now in Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, House of Mercy. Do you know that at one time in America, the number one name for hospitals was Bethesda? Wonder why that is. House of Mercy. There are still a few hospitals named Bethesda, and they're not all in Bethesda, Maryland. A pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here's a picture of a pool. This is the artist's rendering of what they thought that it might have looked like. It actually had two portions of this pool. Next scripture. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there was an invalid for 38 years. Some of you know this story, so that's not even like, you're just like, whatever, 38 years. You know what year it was 38 years ago today? 1988. Some of y'all were in your prime. Man, this is a tough group today. If you're online and you're watching, I hope you've given us a little more than 1988. You know what was going on in 1988? Some of you weren't even alive in 1988. Gas was 96 cents a gallon. The number one car was a Ford Escort. Can you believe that? A Ford? Uh-oh. Made some enemies. A Ford Escort. It cost between $7,000 and $10,000. It was the number one car in America. I don't even know if there are any more Ford Escorts. The average cost of a home was $135,000. The top movies that year were Rain Man and Coming to America, and it cost $4.11 to go to a movie. I don't know when the last time y'all went to a movie, but it ain't no $4.11. 38 years. I'm not going to take you through my whole journey, but I do want to just share this with you. I have shared with you that I have Meniere's disease. Meniere's disease is a disease which it attacks your inner ear. You have two nerves in your ear. One is a balance nerve. One is a hearing nerve. You have them. They run on each side. And so this disease, which you don't do anything to contract it, it just attacks people. This happened to me in my late 20s, early 30s. One of the key signs for this disease is extreme tinnitus. This is why I yell all the time, you guys. Because in my right ear, this is what it sounds like all the time. Right now, while I'm preaching, in my right ear. So my hearing struggles to hear above shh. I haven't had this for 38 months. I haven't had this for 5 years, for 10 years. I've had shh 26 years. I'm not telling you this so you feel bad for me, because some of y'all won't anyway. 26 years. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter if you want to take me to the woods or to the beach and say, here's God's word, get alone with it. You want to pray? Shh. I sleep with a fan. I used to do it because we were poor, we didn't have air conditioning, and I needed a fan to blow on me. I now do it because of the noise. Because if I try to go to sleep in absolute silence, I near about lose my mind. This man, I'm belaboring the point. This isn't about me. I've had that for 26 years. 38 years. 38 years. This man has been an invalid. Don't let that escape you in this story. Wow. Here's another picture of the pools. There was an upper pool. There were colonnades all around the outside, and then there was one that ran in the middle, and it flowed down to the lower pool. You know that the book of John was actually thought to be invalid because they couldn't find this pool. They thought, well, if this story is invalid, because John was an eyewitness, he was Jesus' boy, he was possibly his relative, and he's telling us this, this whole book cannot be valid because we can't find this. But lo and behold, this was actually found. This is pretty incredible. It was in the late 1800s when archaeologist Conrad Schick found this site. And here's what it looks like. Some of you that have gone to Israel have seen this actual pool. I see my friend Steve Thigpen shaking his head right back there. You've stood at this actual site, the pool of Bethesda, the place of mercy. In 1950, they excavated the site and they found even greater evidence, and they found that this pool was at minimum bigger than an Olympic-sized swimming pool. Remember, this is one of the Jewish festivals. There would have been not just a few people here. There would have been hundreds of people around this pool who had come. I mean, wow. This is a desperate man, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, there's another rendering that says he knew that he had been in this condition a long time, he asked him in red letters. Here it is. Do you want to get well? 38 years. Do you want to get well? This is not sarcasm. And you could sit here today and you could say, I mean, this is ridiculous, Kevin. I want to say this respectfully. Do you know how many people come to Ruth and I and want to talk about their marriage problems? And they don't do a single thing we suggest that they do. Do you want to get well? Financial problem, relational problem, marriage problem, pornography problem. What is the issue? And it's as if he's standing before us today and he's saying, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied. He doesn't even answer him that way. He doesn't give him a resounding yes. I've no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Some of you in your scriptural renderings, depending on your text, there's a verse that might be missing here. And what was told was that there would be an angel who would occasionally come down and stir the waters of the pool. And whoever got into the pool first was the person who got healed. And this guy's telling Jesus, hey, I can't even get in there to get a healing. It's really interesting. Standing right in front of the man is Jesus, and he's focused on the water. Hey, Jesus, can you help me get to the water? I love this story in John 4 and this contrast in John 5. High-ranking official, really important, I'll heal that son. Walk over here, and this person, without even a name, 38 years been laying here, I'm going to take care of that too. Jesus isn't worried about your socioeconomic status. He's not worried about your language. He's not worried about the color of your skin. He's not worried about any of that stuff. He's just going to show up and say, who's in need? Do you notice that there's a word that's been used in here? And the word is invalid. Do you know what it means? Invalid. Disabled. Weak. Expired. Forgotten. Invalid. Was the way they would have described this person. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. The phrasing here was arise, like a resurrection word. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Wow, that's incredible. And so the Jewish leaders then said to this man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. Stay with me. 10 commandments, we got 613 laws. Then they come on and they add 39 more, and one of them was, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. I don't know how many Jewish neighborhoods we have, but if you're near a Jewish neighborhood, you will notice a difference between sundown Friday night and sundown Saturday night. Not even supposed to turn the light switches on and off. Can't push a button on an elevator. Somebody else got to let them on an elevator because we can't do anything during that time. Thus the problem ensues. Later in the passage it says, so Jesus began doing these things on the Sabbath and the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day and I'm working too. So for this reason, they tried to kill him all the more. They didn't care that the guy got healed. They just were out to get Jesus because he did this on the Sabbath. But he replied, well, who did this? The man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? He doesn't even know Jesus' name. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him. He found him at the temple and he said to him in red letters, see, you are well again. Now slow down your sinning. Don't sin as much as you used to because you're healed now. See, you are well. Stop sinning. Wow. Or something worse may happen to you. What could be worse than 38 years of being an invalid? And Jesus circles back and says, stop sinning. Now you've heard it, you've read it, let's watch it.
Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. You don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat. And walk.
Free to walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Most scholars believe that part of why Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and walk, was he did not want the man to return to what he had become accustomed to. No need to go back. You're now healed. And yet Jesus goes and he finds him. I always love this in Scripture, that so many times when Jesus performed a miracle, he had a human being be a participant in it rather than just receive it. The 5 loaves and 2 fish, the pouring the water into the jars to turn it into wine. I mean, just miracle after miracle, he invites people, he invites us to participate, to actually do something, even though we know it's really all him. This writer, John, that I took 5 minutes to talk to you about in the beginning of the message. Listen to what he says at the end of his writing in John chapter 20. These familiar words. Jesus performed many other signs, not just miracles, not just magic tricks, not just, whoa, look at his power. He performed many other signs which were pointing to his Father in the presence of his disciples, which aren't even recorded in this book, but these are written so that you would be shocked, surprised, amazed. No, so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Stand with me. There are 3 words that gripped me in this story that I didn't see until the beginning of last week. And here's the 3 words. They're on the screen. Jesus found him. He's already healed him. There's thousands of people there. It's a festival. The guy goes back to the temple, and Jesus goes out of his way one more time. He did the same thing in John chapter 4. He's already healed this guy. He goes out of his way one more time to go find this guy. And what's he go to find him for? Hey, you're healed. Stop sinning, or something worse could happen to you. All of this reflects to me this idea. The word for found here is horosko. He searched for him. Do you know what we call this in our tradition? We call this prevenient grace. That even though I wasn't really paying attention to God, even though I didn't even know who he was at points, and I wasn't pursuing him, he was pursuing me. He came after me. He shows up, and he kept showing up, and he kept calling me, and he kept wooing me. That's what this story is. It's a story of a God who sends his son in human flesh, and he goes after this guy. It's so beautiful. The reason I think also this story is in here is because In every other religion, you got to be good and do good. That's not what happens here. This crusty dude is 38 years, and he apparently had been sinning. And Jesus found him. Paul says Jesus saves the ungodly in Romans. What a responsibility this man now has. Here's how I want to close. I don't know who this is for, but I want to invite you. I'm going to walk off the platform, and maybe you just need a healing touch today. This isn't a healing service. We don't have any magic tricks up here, but I'm going to go over here, and Pastor Billy's going to come, and we can pray and anoint anybody and just agree with you in prayer. But maybe you just want to come and pray on your own because you're tired of 38 months or 38 days or 6 years or whatever your battle is. You're tired of dealing with this, and you want this God, this Jesus, who we believe, it says, is capable, and he found him, he will find you. And you say, Kevin, I've prayed about this 74 times. 38 years. You think that's long? 1988. This guy's been praying and hoping. He's been laying by a pool and nothing's happened. Wow. What am I asking you to come do? This isn't just about a physical healing. I believe Jesus shows up and finds him in the temple because he's more interested in his spiritual healing. So I don't know what you're tired of dealing with. I don't know what you need to lay down. We'll pray with you and pray over you. But maybe you just need to pray on your own and say, look, I'm just, Lord, I'm so exhausted from dealing with this. Let me pray before I ask you to move. Lord Jesus, I don't believe this is just some Hollywood movie script, some story that John told where you healed a guy and then you left and you weren't really concerned about anything else. I believe you were passionate about this man, his healing, and his soul. I believe you're passionate still today about us and our souls. And no matter how many times we've prayed about something, maybe we just need to surrender again, pray again, ask you again, trust you again, anew, afresh today. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his red letter words. Somebody today, Jesus, needs to just trust you on that level. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. I know you know. Gnosko, relationally. Lord, move, speak, and draw. And we're trusting you for healing today.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.